Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Now, I was going back in my files looking, you know, because it's been a long time. I mean, tomorrow is supposed to be what we call Thanksgiving Day. But I want to look here and I want to say something about that, because it says here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he lists all these various sins. There's 18 major moral sins that are taking place in the last days in which we're now living. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, or selfish, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In the list of all of these people, he mentions one thing there. I think it stands out, at least to me, in this time, that we have this proclaimed holiday by the government called Thanksgiving. And the one thing that stands out is unthankful. And a lot of people are unthankful today. You see it in our colleges. You see it in a lot of kids out there. You see it in schools. You see it in a lot of parents. You see it everywhere. I mean, there's people that don't have any sense of gratitude. And I want to quote to you from what Albert Barnes says from his commentary about unthankful when he mentions this. The word here used occurs in the New Testament only in two places. 2 Timothy 3, as we just saw, and in Luke 6:35. You know what it says there? That God is kind to the ungrateful. Ingratitude has always been regarded as one of the worst of crimes. It is said here that it would characterize the wicked age of which the apostle speaks, and its prevalence would, as it always does, indicate a decline of religion. Religion makes us grateful to every benefactor, to God, and to man. So I guess the question comes out of that thing is, you know, do we have any sense of gratitude in our hearts and all that God has done for us? That's the question, because I want to teach tonight on Thanksgiving is a matter of heart. It's not a day. So tomorrow when you celebrate Thanksgiving, as a lot of people do, and I'm not against that, but when you do, just remember one thing. It's not a day. It's a matter of heart. It's a matter of what's in your heart and your attitude towards everything around you. And if you just make it a day, you're just as hypocritical and just as irreligious as many other people are. And so the Bible tells us a lot about giving God thanks, and the Bible says an awful lot about it. I mean, Psalms 96 and verse 8. I just want you to remember that. Have a proper attitude. Psalms 96 and verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. And he shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. So he's saying, give to the Lord. What is it? Where are we supposed to get? The glory is due in his name. Bring him an offering. Now, when you think of an offering, a lot of people think about monetary things and material things. And the Bible does tell us to bring our first fruits to the Lord. But that's not what he's saying here, because this is a spiritual offering we're to bring. And most people don't think of that way. Most people don't. They just think of material things. The first thing they think is God wants money, or he wants something material, something physical. But yet he requires us to bring an offering of our first fruits, no doubt. But here, I believe he's speaking more of a spiritual offering that he wants from us, which is certainly shown throughout the Bible. In Psalms 29 and verse 11, Psalms 29, verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so there's talking about is something we bring to the Lord. It's called glory. There are other important things we can give God, but God expects us certainly to give him glory. We do this as we obey him, and as it says in verse 2, as we worship him in spirit and truth, as John 4 says. To give to God things which are not just material. Give him thanks. Give him honor. Give him praise. Because that's what he wants from our lives. In Hebrews chapter 13, we have it mentioned there, three spiritual sacrifices. They're not material. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So thanksgiving is basically something we give with our lips, something that comes from the heart. It's the attitude of your heart. It's what's in your heart that counts, because the Bible tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when people don't speak gracious words or thankful words, then there's something not right in their heart. It shows in the way they respond and the way they act to other people. And in Psalms 100, we have a command where he tells us about coming into his presence. Psalms 100, you're very familiar with that. Psalms 100, verse 1 and following. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be ye thankful unto the Lord, and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. So that's why we're supposed to be thankful, because God is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth is something that doesn't cease to take place. Now the concept behind the word of thanks or thanksgiving from the Greek is the word eucharistio, which we get our word charisma comes from this. It's part of it. The word Eucharist in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. A lot of people say, they talk about communion this way. Some of the churches, the Episcopal and others, would use the word, we're going to take Eucharist on the first of the month. Well, that's a misnomer, because they're taking it from this word, thanks. They're saying we're going to take thanks from God. What are they saying? They're going to take communion? They're going to take Eucharist? But 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, we find it here. This is where the Greek term comes from. First Corinthians 11, this is when Paul was speaking to them, and when he had given thanks, he's talking about he received a revelation from the Lord. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, that's the word for Eucharist, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body in which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So that's where the word comes from. It means to be grateful, to express gratitude. Now, if a person don't have any gratitude, then he's not really giving any thanks, is he? No, he's not. So to act and to speak in a grateful manner. But yet you see in the last days are going to be characterized by people who are unthankful. They have no gratitude. They don't have any gratitude for this nation. They don't have any gratitude for their parents today. They don't have any gratitude for human life. I mean, we have a disgraceful situation right in front of our eyes every day. When you see these people out here marching, and they take one situation where somebody, a policeman shoots somebody, is a bad cop, and it can be, I'm not arguing that, it can be bad judges, there can be bad politicians, it can be bad preachers, there can be, anybody can be bad. But because one person's bad doesn't make them all bad. But you know what they do? They like to take that one situation, put a magnifying glass on it, and make it huge as they can. Why? Because they want to take it and they want to use it as something to spring off of and to crush the people. I mean, it's anarchy at its best. It's the way they operate and the way they function. They have no gratefulness or gratitude towards the fact that the reason we have protection in this society is because they're policemen. There are armed forces. There's National Guard. That's why we have the protection we have. And they ought to be grateful for that, but yet they aren't. We're commanded to be that way. But the people aren't taught this in the churches because a lot of them don't go to church, and if they do, a lot of them don't teach this. They don't mention it to the people and don't warn them about it. And so it's important for us to see what he says here when he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good and merciful, and his truth endures forever. He tells us why he wants us to give him thanks. So the Old Testament is full with it. You see this term in many different places in the Old Testament. Psalms 106. Psalms 106 and verse 1. Praise you, the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now you'll see that phrase come up a lot of times. Psalms 107 verse 1. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And you read on down, you see this coming up over and over again. In verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then you see it again down in verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of the children of men. And you see it again over in verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. But do people do that? It doesn't matter if they're unthankful, because that's the generation we're living in 2 Timothy chapter 3 right now. I mean, it's all around our lives. We see it everywhere. Then Psalms 118 and verse 29. Psalms 118, verse 20. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. So you see over in the Old Testament, they acknowledge what is right about God. That God is good and he's merciful. That he's just, that he's kind, that he's gracious. And they're acknowledging that by giving him, by confessing to him that God is good. And that God is also kind and gracious. Now the English expression of gratitude is really an acknowledgement of who God is and acknowledging him for who he is as far as his virtue and character is concerned. You acknowledge someone who has shown you favor and you give them thanks. If somebody shows you favor or shows you kindness or does something good for you, you just don't say, well, you should have done it anyways, you know. It's your responsibility. No, you thank them for that. It's not their job to do those things. It's your responsibility to show a gratitude for anything that somebody does to help you in any way, shape, or form. And so, again, we see this in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. In Psalm 69, if anything should be magnified today rather than all the injustice that they try to make out of one incident, Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God, which with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now listen to that. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. So that's like enlarging God with thanksgiving. I mean, there's nothing you could do better than that. By the fact that you give thanks to God, you're enlarging him and magnifying. You're putting the magnifying glass on him. And he's being somebody that's supremely lifted up and exalted above everything. And so you thank God because you're aware of how great he is. Where do we get that song, How Great Thou Art? That's magnification of God and who he is. So why are so few people today unthankful? It's because they don't know how great God is. They don't know God. They don't know what Christ has accomplished for them. I think Christians have lost the true meaning of thankfulness or being thankful. They celebrate a day and they say thanks. I guess they say, I don't know what they kind of blessing they say. It's probably not in Jesus' name, I doubt. But they probably say a lot of things. They probably say some things that are good. But I don't know if they really have in their heart what it's all about. Because, I mean, it's hypocritical for the most part, because the rest of the time they're unthankful and they murmur and they complain. They grumble. That's all they do. I mean, it's all rooted in Christ. You look over in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That should be something that abounds in your life, because it's something, it's, I think it's, anytime you see somebody that's thankful, it's a sign of their faith in operation. And we'll see this more as we go along. And like we read in Psalms 92, it says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. I mean, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not like it's wrong to do. It's good to do. In Colossians 4:2, he says here, continue in prayer, Colossians 4:2, and watch ye in the same with thanksgiving. Now, you find a lot of times in conjunction with prayer, you find the word thanksgiving. You look back in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6, be careful for nothing but everything in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. So notice how the thanksgiving is incorporated with prayer. You see that many times in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. I think it's something that is an expression of a person's faith being shown by the way their heart is in their relationship to God. It's a principle of faith. You know, it's like in Psalms 27, verse 13. I'd faint unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then you remember where it said in 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. That's quoted from the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith according as written, I believe and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. That's Psalms 110 and verse 10. That's quoted there. So if you believe something, then you're going to speak it. So if you're speaking unthankfulness and gratitude, then your heart's not right with God. It's that simple to me. And a lot of people seem to have that going on inside them. And when we see this again, I mean, I had faint lest I'd believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That just shows us something about a person's attitude, because faith produces a heart of thanksgiving. You know, you read over in the book of Jonah about Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Verse 7. Remember, this is when Jonah was cast into the sea. It doesn't say, I mean, he didn't seem to have a very good time in the bottom of the ocean. I mean, you read that. Let's read the context here. Verse 1 of Jonah 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So where was he praying from? Well, he was in the sanctuary of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about all my billows, and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou barred up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed salvation is of the Lord. So you see here, and when you read the next verse, you realize that what Jonah did when he began to give God thanks, I think it's one way of unlocking the supernatural power of God when a man begins to express thanksgiving to God from his heart. Because look at the next verse. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and he vomited out of Jonah upon the dry land. When did that happen? After Jonah began to give God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You read this again over in the New Testament when Jesus gave thanks. I think it's a principle that's buried into Scripture, but it's not hidden from sight if we pay attention to it. In John chapter 6 and verse 11, I think is where it is, John 6. We need to give, you know, when he was feeding multitudes, John 6, verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he gave thanks, doesn't say Jesus prayed. You can say giving thanks is praying, okay, but he just gave thanks. And so when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were all filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, and nothing be lost. And so there, right there, was a miracle that took place. Again, in John chapter 11, at the raising of Lazarus. I mean, this is the same thing as the book of Jonah. In one sense, John chapter 11, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place wherein the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Past tense. Did you catch that? And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now that's a miracle, folks, right there. But all of it's based, you look back and you read these scriptures, and you see the thing about thanksgiving coming out. And so I think when people have that kind of heart operating, I think there's a doorway of faith that's potential that's there that's beyond measure. I mean, it's an act of your will to give God thanks. It's something you can do by choice. Just as much as you murmur, you make a choice to murmur. Well, you can make a choice not to murmur. You can make a choice to find something to be thankful about and to give God the thanks that's due his name. But again, we ask the question, I mean, like Psalms 103, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is with me, and forget not all of his benefits. Who healeth all our diseases, who forgiveth all our iniquities, and delivereth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with love and kindness and tender mercy, satisfies thy mouth with good things, and renews thy youth like the eagles. I mean, those are benefits that God has given to us, that belong to us as his people. Now, why would we not be thankful for that? Why would people go around complaining and murmuring when God has said those kind of things are ours? And he says, forget not all the benefits. But that's one of the reasons people have a problem, I think. I mean, why are Christians unthankful? Well, I think it seems like they don't have the gratitude or appreciation that they should have. Do you? You're quiet. I mean, do you have that gratitude and appreciation you should have for the Lord and all he's done for you in life? You may have had a hard time in life, but God has been good to you. I mean, you read over in Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 10. Show you some reason we say, why are Christians unthankful? I think there's really a snare of being unthankful. Isaiah 17 and verse 10. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and have not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shall set it with strange slips. So I think it's because people have forgotten. When people forget God and they begin to go downhill, they begin to go backwards. That's exactly what happened here. And we see what kind of company are you in when you're around people like that. Look over in Romans chapter 1. See what kind of people you're around when you get around an unthankful person. That's why the Bible tells us, from such turn away. I mean, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So they were unthankful. They came vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That classifies a lot of people today. They changed the glory of God, into the uncorruptible God, into the image made like the corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beast and creeping things. I mean, idols. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And you read on down, and he goes on talking about, I think, in your context here, of homosexuality. And then he says, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they forgot God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that were not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I mean, this is just like 2 Timothy 3, but it's a larger list. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So that's the kind of people you're around. I mean, the same thing it says of when you look at Israel. I mean, they murmured and complained in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and what did God do to them? He judged them. Wrath came on. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not listen to these five things he speaks of. Not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Thirdly, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us test Christ, as some of them also tested and were destroyed of serpents. And then fifthly, neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyers. So you see what happens to all these people here when you're around this kind of company? God's going to bring judgment. Next verse says, now these were all happened. All these things happened unto them for examples. I mean, God's given us an illustration. They're written for our admonition or warning upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him think he stand, take heed lest he fall. So let that be a warning to all of us about our attitude. Because, I mean, when you're around people of this list of people we read in Romans 1 or in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're in the category of somebody he says turn away from because they're going to pull you down. That's what they're going to do, so you need to get away from them. And so, I mean, you know, when you start to think, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, think on these things. Now, when he's telling us to think on certain things, that's telling us to remind ourselves to think about these things. I mean, we know very well what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says. I mean, let's take a peek at it. Find that, brother, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report, if it be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. Now, he doesn't say think on all the evil and the lust, the idolatry, and the crazy things that people are meditating on and thinking about today. Because when people think on these things, they're thinking about what God has to say. They've got to have their mind on God. But when they turn away from these things to what 2 Timothy 3 says and Romans 1 says, they're turning away from God completely. I mean, they're becoming people that are lost all gratitude towards God. So to think is to direct one's mind towards someone or something. And when you start thinking about something, you're basically meditating on something. And when you're meditating, you're reminding yourself of what God requires of you in this life. And so be careful who you get yourself around. You take those things into consideration. There's times you think on your family. Think about your wife. Think about your husband, your children. I guess, would you say tomorrow, you think about your family? I mean, sometimes when you're away from your family, you got a picture, you open up your wallet, and you look at the picture of your family, you think about your children or your wife. I mean, your mind is remembering them and thinking about them while you're departed from them because you miss them. Or you think about what somebody has done for you. I mean, Psalms chapter 1 says about meditating on the things of God. Don't sit in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in this way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But a man who's just and righteous, he meditates on the word of God day and night. And because of this, he's a blessed man. And he shall be like a river by the waters. He'll tree like the waters. He'll be planted and he'll be solid. He'll be rooted and he'll be grounded. And he'll grow up and be nourished because of that. And so again, Psalms 103 says, don't forget all of his benefits. Because when you start forgetting God, what happens when people forget to be thankful? Well, go back and read 2 Timothy 3 again. They become unholy, unrighteous. I mean, covenant breakers, they become all those other things because that's who you're associating with. And who you associate with is who you become like. And so when we live around, we today, as all we see, I mean, so much unthankfulness today. I mean, people don't have any sense of gratitude whatsoever. And it's something that's really can be very depressing when you find it. You see it in the media, you see it in the schools, you see it all over the place today, and it's being promoted by a lot of groups that are anti-Christ, anti-America, and against anything that is good and just in America. They're totally against it. Psalms 119, verse 63. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. And that's good companionship. Because when people lose their convictions, I mean, David is holding on to God's word, you know, because he knows that is his own. He's remembering what God has to say and what God has told him. Verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Now, he's not forgetting God when he's doing that. He's turning in the right direction. And that's what God is telling him to do. Psalms 119, verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but that law do I love. So notice what he hates. He hates lying. He abhors it, but the law does he love. And so when you are around people that are deceptive and lying, and then verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. In great peace have all they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. When people get offended, then they don't love God's law, I think there's certainly a bad attitude in their life. And so, again, it's important that we be a thankful people and remember God. Forget not all of his benefits. Look at Psalms 119, verse 141. I mean, this has got a lot of good stuff in it to think about. Psalms 119, verse 141, I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. It goes on down, I mean, to 153, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. So when you look around and you see all the transgressors today, how does it make you feel a lot of times? Do you get grieved? Do you get to the point where you get so overwhelmed by it? And you realize because they don't keep God's word. They don't go to church. They don't care about it. I mean, they'll say anything that's ungodly and it'll come out of their mouth in a moment of time. Yeah, God will bring people into judgment on those things. And so I think it's important for us, I mean, to do some things about all this. I think we need to turn this whole thing around. And I think we need to remember. In order to remember something, you have to think about it. You have to meditate on it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with thee, swear unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So it's showing you right there, verse 18, remember. But if you forget, you're going to get into trouble. Then he says, verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, your face, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And so again, you see these things. Remember. And over, you know, like Peter said, and say, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. Though you be established in the present truth, I will remind you of those things. So it's good to be reminded of things. If you get an attitude, well, I've heard this and heard this and heard this, it doesn't make any difference how many times you heard it, because it might be the 20th time you heard it that it'll change your turn you around. So you need to have a good attitude. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, he says the Holy Spirit will bring things to remembrance. We need to remember that God will, by his Spirit, bring things to remembrance. And then in Luke 22, remember that Peter remembered when the rooster's alarm clock went off. Cock-a-doodle-doo. I guess they have one today that does that. I mean, I don't know if they ever made one. And then it says over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, called to remembrance the former days when you were illuminated. I mean, Paul's reminding them. Hebrews chapter 10. But called to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And he's saying, don't cast away your faith, which has great reward coming to you if you don't cast it away. But when people don't remember God and take the time to think about him, that happens. And remember in Luke 24, when Jesus approached the two men to the road of Emmaus, he walked beside them. He says, oh, why are you so slow of heart to believe? You remember that? Then he said later to them, he says, why are their thoughts? These thoughts arise in your heart, because that's where they begin. They begin to arise in your heart. They had hope that they would be the Lord. They didn't even recognize him. And that these thoughts are rising in their hearts, and they're beginning to question everything that's going on about the resurrection of Jesus, and the devil's trying to rob them. And so we have to remember the Lord. And then we have to also, I mean, with this, we take this with this word we talk about a lot. Meditate. We see that in Psalms 1 and Joshua 1:8. God wants us to meditate. And so Psalms 44. Verse 17. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten these, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from the way. Though thou hast sore broke us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of man's heart. Yet for that sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, thou that sleepest, thou Lord, arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? And then verse 26, arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. So they're crying out to God. And then Psalms 119, also in verse 97. Oh, how I love the law. It's my meditation all the day. You know, that's a good attitude right there. I mean, when you have that word with you that you can look at it. I mean, you know, we used to carry Bibles around with us, little pocket Bibles. But now we have them on our little phones. You can carry it. Got a Bible on your phone. Amazing all the information you got. It's right there with you everywhere you go. So you don't have any excuse for not being able to look at God's word. Anytime you got a break, anytime you take your time to drink a cup of coffee, you can sit right there and turn it on and look up some scriptures and read about them. You can go over them. You can think about what the Lord wants you to think about. And so he's saying right there in verse 90, through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for the testimonies are my meditation. So twice he says in the context, verses 97 and 99, meditation. I understand, verse 100, I understand more than my ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from evil, the evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgment, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now this is what changes a man's life. Then he says in verse 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So meditation is a good thing, because you're talking about here where somebody rolls something over in their mind. They keep thinking about it and thinking about it until it becomes a part of them. I mean, You know, when you're meditating, you're pondering over and over again. You're not just doing this transcendental meditation or yoga or anything like that. This is just simply you're thinking about God's word and what it says, and you're, it's like memorizing the word, but you're rolling it over and over in your mind and your heart, going over it and over and over again till it becomes a part of you. That's why you can quote it. That's why you can pray it sometimes, because you've taken the time to memorize it, to meditate on it, and to think about it. And it means something to you. And so when people begin to forget God's word, they need to go back and start remembering and meditating on it, so that way they'll begin to have it in their heart whenever they need it. And I think another thing that causes a problem is people are selfish. Do we live in a selfish world? Do we live around selfish people? Well, we all agree to that, but do we begin to say that maybe we're selfish sometimes too? Maybe we need to depart from ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3, go back there. Very first thing, for men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves. And folks, this is a real problem when people get their way, because it's concerned only with themselves. I mean, without regard for the well-being of anybody else. So again, I mean, we have a self-serving society. We have a lot of people that are working in the government who are self-serving. Now, yes, we have people that are working in business that are self-serving. Everything's about what they can get out of it. What is advantageous for me? What gain do I get out of it? How's this going to benefit me? That's what people think about the most in life, because they're selfish. I mean, when you look at all the day, I mean, the abortions, it's all about self. I mean, why do people go out and have a child in the womb basically murdered, thrown into the trash? Why do they do that? Because they're selfish. They don't want to be weighed down with a so-called burden, they would call it, because it's keeping them from being able to do what they want to do. If they say they're going to not be able to work or make money, that's not true. They're deceiving themselves, because they're going to live the rest of their life with a lot of depression because of that. So they just don't want children, because, I mean, women's rights today are all about getting their way. That's what women's rights are all about. They're not about really having any rights in life whatsoever. They're about getting their way. I mean, I want things that benefit me, that are advantageous to me. I don't care about anybody else. That's why they petition the government, scream and holler all the time. Homosexuals have their rights. Are they selfish? Yes, they are. It's all about getting their way. And, I mean, God is not in their thoughts or their life. You know, they say it's all about tolerance, but if it's all about tolerance, why are they so intolerant? Why don't they tolerate Christians? Why can't we have our freedom to speak what we want? They want their freedom, but they don't want us to have any. You see, it's one-sided. I mean, this is wicked. And this is selfish. This is the way they are. I mean, the love of money is a root of selfishness. The love of self is a serious problem in our society today. And so you think people will sell anything regardless of how corrupt it is. All the drug trade today and the sex trade and everything. Why are people doing that drug trafficking and sex trafficking? Why is that all going on out there? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And people will sell anything that they can make a profit off of and get money out of. It's wicked as wicked can be. I mean, you take the drugs, the pornography, and the sex, and you put it all in the one little lump sum, and you've got a $1 billion industry. Just, it's mushrooming out there. It's getting huge. And yet people are involved in that, and they're making a lot of money off of it, and you can't seem to stop it because it's corrupt. People are self-indulgent. I mean, you look at the youth today on the drugs and partying and sex and all the things that they do are involved in. I mean, it's definitely self-indulgence is what it's all about. I want my way. I want to do my own thing. Self-interest. The motives are wrong. I mean, politics, self-promotion, that's all they do. They promote themselves. They don't promote their gender, what they want us on the party's platform. That's all about them. They don't care about what the people want. They can use those terms and those phrases, but they deceive the people with their words. And if people listen to that and they say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Union's all about self, you know, getting things for themselves, yet they hurt other people. They say, we're going to get you better wages. But all about promoting, you know, going in and striking and everything else to get better wages, but then you end up in trouble because of that. They only want their way. And so you got a society today is full of, I mean, you look over in Luke chapter 12, and you can see here this is a self-willed, selfish society. Look what happened to this man in Luke chapter 12, because he was full of self. Luke chapter 12. Verse 14, he said unto them, Man, who made me a judge over or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself. Now he's thinking within himself, saying, What shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thou eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things those things shall be which thou hast provided? And so, God, I mean, everything you say that you're saving for yourself is going to go to somebody else. It's what's going to happen because you're going to die because it says, here he says, your life will be required of you right away. Then and he says in verse 21, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. So when a man's laying up treasures for himself, he's not rich towards God. He's going to end up being in poverty as far as I'm concerned. And he goes on down and picks up, I said, take no thought. Don't think about those things the way I interpret. And then you look over in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. I mean, these people are selfish. And can religious people be selfish? Yes. Luke 18, verse 9. Are you talking about here? Verse 9, he says, And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, just like a regular religious person. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes into heaven, but smote himself upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here God gives a commentary on this religious man, and says because he was so selfish and exalting himself, he will be humiliated at the end. Yet the other guy that smote himself on the breast will be exalted. And so you take your choice, which one do you want to be? Which one of those people would you want to be in life? Then you look over in Luke chapter 17. Let's back up. 17:11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face and his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They were not found that returned to give glory to God except the stranger. He said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Now you got to look at that very carefully, because you see these 10 lepers were healed. There's no argument about that. They were all healed. And they began to glorify God. But one came back, and he began to give thanks to the Lord, and he received more than physical healing. Because you read in verse 19, in the Greek it says, hath made thee whole, actually means has saved you. So this man got saved. He got something spiritual, whereas the others only got something physical. And that's all some people are interested in, is the physical side. What I can get out of it. But this one man began to go back to the Lord and give thanks, and he said unto him, how... To him, he brought him into eternal relationship with God. Because he says in verse 19 again, he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole, or saved you. That's the way you interpret that in the Greek. Because you're looking at the word sozo there, which includes healing, but we already acknowledged that healing that took place there. But you look, the 10 lepers, 9 were only interested in getting what they wanted. They got their healing, but they did not get any eternal value out of it whatsoever. You know, people can come up and you can pray for them, they can get healed. God can do that. He can be kind to the unthankful. He can do anything he wants to. But you know what? If they don't have a gratitude towards that, they don't get anything out of it. It turns around and ends up being a curse in their life because they just simply turn away from God. And you look at this all over the place. People are selfish. Another thing I think it leads to all this unthankfulness. Do we live in a discontent society? Any of you discontent? Well, let's look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Contentment is something that God demands out of our life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, what did you bring into this world? 2 eyes, a ear, and a nose, a mouth, and 2 feet, 2 legs, 2 hands. It's all you brought into this world is your body. And it was naked when you came out of your mother's womb. You didn't have a new suit on, a new dress on, a pair of shoes, designer clothes. You didn't have a car or nothing. No, that didn't come out of your mother's womb. You came out naked without anything else. You brought nothing in. And it's certain we'll carry nothing out. So you're taking nothing out because you came in with nothing. And having food and clothing, let us therewith be what? Do what? Be content. But they that are rich and fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I wonder how many people out there are in deep sorrow because of the love of money. When you look at this, you realize the problem that's in our society today with discontentment. Look at Luke chapter 3. Where here John the Baptist says something to them. Luke chapter 3. Verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized. He said unto them, Master, what shall we do? That's a good question. What shall we do? And he said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Now, how many people are content with what they make? I believe some people, everybody makes something different. But, I bet you some people are very discontent because they're not doing as well as they could be. It might be their own fault that they're that way because they're not really aggressive or they're not improving themselves. You can do better in life. There's nothing wrong with that. But you have to do something about it. You just can't sit back and expect the gravy train to come and pour it on you. You can't expect the government to come and just pour it down your chimney or something. It's not going to happen because he's not Santa Claus. But people think that's going to happen. No, it's not. You've got to work for it. You've got to do something. But you have to learn to be content. That's something Paul said that in Philippians chapter 4. I've learned to be content whatever state I'm in. I've learned. It's something you learn. So you have to be taught it, and you have to learn it through many times. It's a temptation, a desire to want things that maybe you're not content with. A lot of people today, older people, they get older and older and grayer hair. You know what they want to do? They're discontent. Their face gets wrinkled, and they start going and buying all these creams and stuff to make their face look pretty, or they start dyeing their hair because they want to go back to being a teenager again. They want to look young. They want to look pretty. Well, you are who you are. And you know what? When you get older, you're not going to look like you did when you were 16. You see a picture of me when I was 16, you see a picture now, you say, oh my goodness. It's scary. It is, I guess. But that's just the way life is. Don't laugh at me. But you find the world and the media are putting pressure on people. Advertisement is putting pressure on people to look like the Hollywood stars, to preserve their life and to make them, you know, look younger and younger and younger and guarantee them these things. How many emails do you get in the email that try to promise you something? Huh? You know you get them every day. I don't know how you get some of those things, but all you do is get on a list. And before you know it, they're selling it to somebody else. And they begin to, their merchandise begins to breed this discontentment. That's what it does. It breeds discontentment because people listen to that stuff. They pressure you to be dissatisfied and discontent with who you are, the way God made you, and where you are right now at your particular maturity. But let me tell you this. Like David said, once I was young, but now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. David knew the secret to life. Once I was young, but now I'm old. So he wasn't ashamed to be old. People would say, you know, you deserve better. You deserve better. You really do. You think so? What makes you think you deserve better? People ask me sometimes, how you doing? I say, I'm doing better than I deserve. That's the way to look at it. You're doing better than you deserve. You don't deserve better as much as you're doing better than you deserve, because God should have judged you and you could go on. So you're doing much better than you deserve. So, I mean, the pressure's on, though, folks. I mean, the temptation, desire to be young and pretty, temptation to be, you know, rich and to want things and to be like all the other people. I mean, people are discontent with their appearance. They're discontent with their car. They're discontent with their home. They're discontent with their gadgets or their computer or whatever they have. I mean, I know all about that stuff. And it breeds more discontentment in people's lives. That's all it does. Youth today are discontent. And they're also very demanding. Where's that coming from? Schools? Parents? I mean, advertisement, media, whatever. I mean, they teach them to be demanding. I mean, look at these college campuses today where they get out there and they're marching and they're demanding certain things. And they're pushing. This is anarchy. It's what you see today all over the place. I mean, they're just marching and hollering and screaming. They're big mouths. That's all they are. Loud mouth people just trying to stir up trouble is all they're doing. This happened back in the 70s. It's happened. I mean, if anything, history is repeating itself. They have no respect for any authority because they're being taught to be demanding and to get what they want at any cost. And they'll do it. They'll try to do it anyways. So they're teaching them that. And I'll tell you something else too. Doubt and fear breeds trouble too. Breeds a very bad attitude in people's lives. Look over in Numbers chapter 14. This is when the spies came back and they began to, you know, the 12 spies and Caleb and Joshua were the only two that stilled the people and said, we're well able to go up and possess it and take the land to overcome them. But then they had those 10 that were, you know, we're not able to do this, and they began to discourage the rest of the congregation. Look what happens in chapter 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we have died in the wilderness? All of that came from being around the doubters. In the fearful. That's where that came from. If you read the whole context here, you see exactly what bred this whole thing. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? I mean, why don't they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, because he did, and yet they turned around and said, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And so there you see judgment, verse 27. How long should I bear with this evil congregation? Because that's how God saw evil, which murmureth against me. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do it. Except for Caleb and Joshua. Down in verse 30, he says, doubtless they will come into the land that I swore to them that they could have. Because they... You know, it says, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit. In other words, he had a different attitude, a different heart in him than the rest of them did. Joshua and Caleb did. And because they had a good attitude, a right heart, then God blessed them in what they did. He let them go into the land. The others, he shut them all out. And so when you get back, and then remember in 1 Corinthians 10, we read all those different things, and one of them was murmuring. This is where that murmuring come from, right here. It keeps people out of the promised land. It makes them become unthankful and hateful. God sees the heart. You know, when you read about this, I mean, 2 Timothy 3:2 says they're unthankful. That's a sign of the end days, folks. Sign of the last days. You're around people like that every day. I mean, that's what you hear. That's what's being promoted. They're critical, complaining, and demanding. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." Now, I know that everything, you know, is not good. But you know what? We can always look at something and we can say that God means good in what we're going through. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for our good, who are called, who love God, who are called according to his purpose." So things can work for your good no matter what you're going through. Even adversity, God can use it for your good. Remember Psalm 66? He said, "I took them through all of these things and rode over their heads, but I brought them out into what? A wealthy place." So if God put Israel in a hard place in captivity, did he bring them out into a wealthy place? After he was finished with them, maybe God's not finished with you yet, so you have to let him have his way. But you look, when you're around these people, you look at Jude chapter 1 and verse 16. These are murmurs, speaking of the context of verse 15, to execute judgment of all them to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. And so they're murmurers. That's what he says here. And then that's the people that are murmurers, they're complainers. People who are unthankful are murmurers and complainers. Do you think that the children of Israel that murmured, do you think they were thankful? No, they weren't. That's why you read in 1 Corinthians 10, that's why God judged them, because they murmured. Murmuring is the very opposite of saying something good about God and worshiping him and giving him thanks, as you spoke told to do all through the Psalms. And so Psalms 84:11 says, I mean, God will withhold no good thing from him that walketh uprightly. And so is being a complainer walking uprightly? Is it? Is being a murmur walking uprightly? No, it's not. It's the opposite of the whole thing. I mean, again, all things work together for our good. So, I mean, what do we have to be thankful to God for? I want you to think about this. Because we have a lot to be thankful for. Let me just give you a few things to think about. Number one, you are to be thankful for the fact that God saved you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He didn't pass you over. He chose you out of darkness and brought you into his marvelous light. I mean, God did that out of his own choice. He chose you before the foundations of the world. Just a matter of time before he brought you in. And because he's brought you in doesn't mean he's not finished with you yet. I mean, it ain't over with yet, folks. He's working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. You must work it out with fear and trembling. And respect for God. And so again, when you look at these things, you think, well, the Bible says rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, I can't see my name written in heaven, but he says it is, so I believe it. If we could see the book, we'd see your name's written. It might be way down there somewhere, but you know what? I don't care if it's the last one on there. It's in there. Amen. That's all that counts. It's the only thing that matters. And so that's something to be thankful for. I mean, we ought to be shouting and hollering over that. And then secondly, we ought to be thankful for the fact that God is dealing with us. And he is dealing with us. Whether we're going through adversity, hardship, trials, persecution, whatever. God uses all of those things to deal with us, to get our attention, to make and mold us into the image he wants us to be. How else can he get our attention unless he lets us go through those things? James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into these various trials in life. And so if you're going through trials, it's nothing to be complaining about or being unthankful about. Say, Lord, I thank you that you have something good for me beyond this. I can't see it, but I know that you said that. All things work together for my good. And so I know that there's something better yet to come. It's just a matter of time. Help me to be able to remember that as well as to see it and to experience it in this life. I mean, because he's dealing with you because, I mean, if he's chasing you, I mean, God hadn't given up on you. You ought to go back and read Deuteronomy 8, the whole chapter. Because very clearly there he says he chastened them and brought them into the land. I mean, you know something, I mean, you know one thing, God is for you. He's not against you. And if God is chasing you, it's because he's for you. All he's doing is exposing your weaknesses and strengthening you in this life to make you a better person. That's what he's working out to do. Then thirdly, you ought to be thankful for your family. All of you wives ought to be thankful for your husbands. All of you husbands ought to be thankful for your wives. All of you parents, husband and wives, ought to be thankful for your children. Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. What do you mean, wait a minute? Which one of them would you like to give up? Would you like to give up one of them? I mean, people are doing it every day through abortion. And other men, I mean, some people even probably try to sell their children in some countries. So when you look at this thing, you see here that we're supposed to be giving thanks for all of those things, and you ought to be giving thanks for your family, for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for your friends, and for your church, for one another. I mean, look over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. He says here, but neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. So that's the kind of attitude we're supposed to have. The giving of thanks. It's what God wants us to have. So when was the last time you took time to sit down before God and give thanks for people that you know that are close to you, part of this church, and just thank God for them, for their goodness and for their fairness, for being just and truthful, for being a help to you in some way, shape, or form? Just being somebody there that was for you in a time of crisis. I mean, just take the time, Lord, I thank you for that person. I thank you for everything that they mean to me. I mean, you know, when you don't do that, then you begin to become an unthankful person. I mean, just somebody that encouraged you or helped you. Maybe gave you a phone call and they asked you how you were doing. Be thankful. So when you look at the world today, you see a lot of hurting people, broken families, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You see that children abused, neglected, cast aside. You know what? And you see those things taking place everywhere today. That's something that grieves me deeply, to see those things all around, right here in our own little town. In this state, in this town, locality, we see those kind of things. Why do you think we got orphan homes? Why do you think you got reformatory schools and prisons? People are just pushed off into those things for all kinds of reasons. And sometimes, I mean, the welfare system is corrupt as it can be, and a lot of kids end up in that because parents don't want them. And so there's broken families and messed up situations where kids end up into a situation that is pathetic as can be, and you look at that and you realize these people need help. And here we are doing real good, and God's blessed us. And sometimes we don't even care. That's not to be good. And then you ought to thank God for your country. Now, a lot of people today don't have a good attitude towards our country. They don't like the fact that we have an armed forces. They don't like the fact that we have Army, Marines, Navy. They don't like those things. I mean, you have politicians that are just, you know, don't want to be involved with those things. What's wrong with having that protection? I mean, God ordained it according to Romans chapter 13. It's there. So why are we going to begin to violate that principle that God has set up all through the Scripture? And so we're going to begin to have a hateful attitude towards them? It's fine if you don't want to serve, but you not should not have a bad attitude towards those who do. That's where it's wrong. That's where you cross the line. I mean, there's a lot of problems today, but, you know, it's a lot to be thankful for. And people become unthankful. One day they're going to turn around and say, where are the police? Where are the armed forces? I bet you countries that have been liberated from a lot of these harsh people, Al-Qaeda or ISIS or whoever they Muslims, where they've been captured and they've been rescued by Navy SEALs or rescued by the Rangers or whoever it was that went in there and rescued them. I bet you they're really thankful for what they did. And they're not going to come back here screaming and hollering at all those. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly, folks. I know we say this a lot, and we read it a lot when we have prayer meetings, but let's read it one more time. 1 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son. No, that's not 1 Timothy 2:1, not 2 Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for some men, all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So God is for a decent society. He's for something that is honest and good. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. I mean, God's for good government. He's not for bad government, but yet there's people that want to do away with it all. I mean, I think they ought to do away with a few things. I think they ought to do away with the Department of Education. I think they ought to do away with IRS. Be fine with me. Bye-bye. So all of them are going to lose their job. Well, how many people have they caused to lose their jobs? And then they're sowing something, they're going to reap it back. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So he tells us what he wants us to do. He tells us who to pray for. And he tells us why. We can have for nothing better than that. So I'll tell you what, you ought to be thankful for the country you live in, because we still live in the greatest country on this earth. Now, I know it's far down our list now because of economics and because of politics. I mean, it's going down to, I think, we're the less freer now than we were years ago. Matter of fact, there's 19 other countries freer than we are, according to the statistics out there, because this country has become under such a regime that it's turned everything upside down and lopsided, and it's crazy about what it believes, and it's causing this country really to go to hell in a handbasket. But God has still got his hands on it, and he ain't finished with it yet. And so those are things to be thankful for. And one more thing, be thankful for what Jesus did for you. I know I already said about being saved, but I mean redemption, all he accomplished for you at the cross. It includes Psalms 103, verse 1 and following. All of his benefits. So when you sit down tomorrow, don't be a hypocrite. Say, Lord, we thank you for today. No, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for our country. We thank you for our family. We thank you for our health. We thank you for prospering us. We thank you for making everything work for our good. We thank you, Lord, because you're for us and not against us. Not just today, but every day, because that's who you are. So it's not just something you do one time, folks. It's something that's a lifestyle. It's something that's part of who we are as Christians. And when people sit down and just do that, start talking about certain things, and just for the sake of talking, they're just mouthing something that they don't really believe. And so may God help us all to have a better heart and be more thankful than ever before, because we are in some terrible, terrible times, and we got some terrible things yet to come. The Bible predicts that. That's why I say that. I mean, iniquity is abounding. The love of many is waxing cold. There is perilous times. It is the last days. Trouble is on the horizon. But God is for us. He's not against us. He's promised to deliver us. Father, we ask you, Lord God, to help us to think on these things that you've given us, to remember who we are, remember what you've done for us, and not to forget all the good things that you have done for us. And to be thankful for, Lord, the life that you've given us, the country we live in, for the protection that we have, for prospering us, for giving us health and strength, and all the things that you've blessed us with, the comfort of our home, given us good, all good things. You have blessed us. And you blessed us more than we deserve. But that's your choice to do that. And we are thankful. And we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise and thanks. asking you, Lord God, to help us to be thankful and to remember those who don't have the things that they need. Maybe you can put someone before us that we could reach out to help, that we could show our thanksgiving not just in word, but in deed, in truth. In Jesus' name.